sharing here. These things happen. We'll try to make sure it doesn't happen again soon. We won't labor long on our discussion for today. But it's a beautiful text. And if you leave here today knowing nothing else, just know this text front to back. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that these words would, in fact, encourage us, enabling us to encourage one another with the truth that it proclaims. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason a text like this is so important for us to hear is to help us navigate between two common errors that are present with regard to discussions of death and the coming of Christ again. And on the one hand is, not only for the culture at large, but the church in particular, large swaths of Christians still are very much confused about what's entailed in the realities of death. Large percentages of self-professed Christians believing in various things like reincarnation, the idea that we are somehow, just like Plato suggested, separated from our bodies, our spirit just kind of lives on in this kind of soulless capacity of just mind and thought. And we can, in fact, be pulled aside by various religions who also suggest that there are various things in this life which, in fact, impact the next one, particularly if you're on a reincarnated type of a worldview. And the confusion, therefore, about what the Christian hope is not only present to the culture at large, but even within the church pews. On the other side of the coin, however, is the fact that this passage has been used for past few hundred years. This is not a phenomenon that came before then, but this is some kind of a newer phenomenon of largely dispensational theology, which kind of suggests that this is a discussion on the mechanics of how the end times are going to unfold. And it's in fact been used to cause great fear with people, trying to understand, in fact, when is this going to unfold? How is this going to happen? How is it going to be understood? And this text wants to cut through the heart of this, is to correct views about false understandings of what happens in death, as well as to bring hope to those who are mourning. It is not meant to be kind of some secret message encoded here to understand what's going to happen, because, well, as we'll learn a little bit later, if we're in Christ, if we're putting our faith in him, we in fact have nothing to fear. And therefore, in cutting between these two realities that often get brought about with the discussion of the text like this, we want to get to the point where we see this simply as true teaching about what happens in death, what will happen when Christ comes, and that this should in fact bring us hope and encouragement for this life in this day. And the reason that this is this way is because, as I've looked out this morning during the songs that were being sung at everybody here, almost every one of you are people who have sat in the pews here in this church or in another place in the valley. During services, many of which I've done, some of which I have just shown up and grieved with you, knowing that you have lost parents, you've lost grandparents, you've lost loved ones and friends. For those of you who have been hit hard at times, from those who've had a wonderful life to a life cut too short to a life that brought pain because your child didn't make it to their first breath. The pain of death is a very real thing. And this text is meant to do nothing other than to give us the truth of what the gospel says about what happens in death and to encourage one another as we live our lives in following Christ. Well, what's the background of this text? How do we know that this is what is being said? We get some clues even later on from the Thessalonian correspondence that they had been expecting, according to the words of Jesus, that his return would be imminent. And they have just come out of a Corinthian culture that looked at death quite differently. You know, the great heroes of the Roman Empire, Greek mythology as well. When it came to death, you just went to the place of Hades. The glory has come mostly in this life. That's why monuments are put up with that Greco-Roman culture to the deeds and the accomplishments of a person in this life. And the death after is simply just a reality that you face, but not something that you all look forward to. You want to prolong the life of glory and conquest in this life. And so the people who had become Christians in this community were very much confused because they were expecting Jesus to come back. They had been converted by the ministry of Paul and Silas. And then something shocking happened in the midst of them. One of their brothers or sisters, or maybe more, died. They're like, what do we do with this? We weren't expecting this, actually, because in our conversions, we were expecting all of us to be together when Christ came back and set things straight. And now one has been lost. Has that person been relegated to Hades then, just the place of the dead to which we will no longer see them? And Paul is saying, no. We don't want you to be uninformed. And this is one of the first clues that this is actually teaching he had yet to give them because he'd only been there a few weeks. So now in this letter, he's actually not reminding them what he already taught them. He wants to tell them what they haven't heard yet. We don't want you to be uninformed. And there's a reason we don't want you to be uninformed, because we do not want you to grieve as those who have no hope. The culture in which you live look at death without hope. There's no hope beyond the grave. In fact, you need to leverage your lives for the glory in this life, not in the life to come. And Paul is saying, no. We live our lives well here. We live our lives with integrity here. We live our lives, yes, with ambition and drive, but not so that we can, in fact, just be memorialized on a large tomb. We do that with an eternity in view, the eternity with God forever. And therefore, I love how he says it, we grieve. Don't let anybody tell you that in death, the Christian should not grieve. That somehow knowing what lies ahead of us should cause us to simply be, as it were, without pathos, without passion right now for what's been lost. We grieve when we lose those who are close to us, but we do so with an understanding of the hope to come. And what does that hope look like? Well, we know what this hope looks like because we've seen it with our eyes, Paul will say. Not us, but the apostles. They saw a dead man who was relegated to a tomb for 3 days, whom they thought was the Messiah who would conquer all, but proved to be quite passive in the midst of his opportunity to destroy them. That very same person on the third day rose again from the dead, showed himself to them behind locked doors, such that they could touch and they could feel. And because they have seen him and know them, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He will use the word in other letters, the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits of those who were come. We see in him the paradigm of what's going to happen at the end of it all, that we will rise again from the dead just like him. And the Jewish understanding of this, as it began to take shape throughout the Old Testament, is a beautiful thing, that they weren't like Greeks. They weren't like body is bad and soul is good. We do believe the body is getting older, but what happened to Jesus was not just a spiritual reality, that in fact in death he was raised body and soul together. And the Jewish people, it makes sense of a lot of what the Old Testament tells us to do in terms of how we live our lives, how we act, how we behave. It's not simply so that we can control our minds, but we understand that our body gets in the way too. Our body can mess us up. We have to actually be working in sync, body, soul, and spirit all together. God created a whole. He didn't just take a vessel and kind of shove something into it. He created us as we are today. And as Jesus rose from the dead, body and soul, such that he could be touched, as he could eat a piece of fish on the shoreline with his disciples, we will one day again be raised with him, body and soul, and he will remake heaven and earth, and we will be with the Lord forever. And Paul says, not only are your loved ones not lost, but when he returns, his first call is to raise them up. And those of us who are still alive will then be joined with them. We get this in the Creed as well. I believe that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is simply a discussion of the truth, that we as Christians believe that God will come one day to set all things straight once and for all. And that there will, in fact, be a judgment of those who are in Christ and those that who are not. And that the dead in Christ will be raised alive like Jesus was. And we will spend eternity with him and with one another forever. And therefore, we say, with the light of this text, that we will not be kind of reunited in some kind of kindred spirit with those who we have laid to rest in the ground. That we will actually be, when the Lord comes again, be able to hug and to touch and to communicate. And throughout Revelation, meals are happening all the time, like the meal that we're going to have here in a few minutes. But there is a condition. Those who have fallen asleep in him, in Christ alone, do we have salvation, and from nothing else. Friends, we are called to be in him, to trust in him and not ourselves. He is the Lord, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer of all. And death does not bring us hope when we are not in him. Death should, in fact, be feared unless our faith and our trust is in the one who laid down his life for us, who rose again from the dead for us, who promises not to leave us in the midst of our sin and our death forever, but who will, in fact, set things straight. And therefore, Paul says to us this morning, just as he said to the Thessalonians, we do not want you to be uninformed. Here is what is true about what is going to happen, so that while you grieve, you can do so with hope. And hope, Paul will say in Romans, does not disappoint. It's not a hope like, I really hope the Minnesota Twins will win the World Series this year. Never happens. So, it's crushing for me. It is hope that will happen, for sure. Therefore, Paul will say to us, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another, therefore, with these words. Let's pray. Lord, you are our hope, but we come to you this morning with heavy hearts, many of us. Help us to hold on to hope as we grieve, trusting in what you will do. For we know what you've already done. You've conquered death, you've conquered sin, you've conquered evil, and you will put it all away once and for all when you come again to judge the living and the dead. May we trust in you. May our hope be in you and not in anything or anyone else. And may we look at death no longer as the final chapter, but as a painful reality that you intend to also set straight, where there will be no more pain and no more tears. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.